Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Amen. We're going to be back in the book of John this morning, and we're going to get started back in about verse 9 or 10 here. And let's see, I think we're in verse 10. Of John chapter 3, and we were talking about Nicodemus and how Nicodemus is the teacher of Israel, even though he's got probably 200 pages of his Bible memorized, even though he's Pharisee, even though he's supposed to be Mr. Bible answer man. He doesn't even know the simple answer that you must be born again. And he's an example of John chapter 2, and I don't know if I mentioned this last week, where it says that Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he had no need that anyone should testify man, for he knew what was in man. And so Nicodemus was a man that Jesus knew what was on his mind. And when Nicodemus came and he was talking to Jesus and he was asking him and talking about the signs that he did, Jesus answered totally different, like he does with all the people that ever come to him. And so Nicodemus asked about the signs and says, "We know that you're a man from God because of these signs." And then Jesus says, "Look, Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again." And then he talks about how Nicodemus says, can a man go back into his mother's womb? And Jesus is like, "You must be born again." And he says, "You must be born of the water and the Spirit." And he's talking about that we hearing that salvation comes by hearing, and hearing of the word, and that's how people are saved. And the Bible says, how can they be saved unless they hear? How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel. And so the Bible says over and over and over again, they heard the word and were saved. They heard the word and were saved. And so he keeps telling Nicodemus that you must be born again. And then he goes on to tell him how the Spirit is the other part of it. The Word saves you, and then the Spirit comes into your life and He makes you a new creation when He comes into your life. And He tells them how the Spirit's like the wind, and He goes here and He goes there, and you can't really see the Spirit, but you can see the effect of the Spirit. Apparently there was a lot of bad wind in Arkansas, and they were talking about there was watches in Memphis and all last night, and I guess they were saying that I guess some windy weather was coming our way. I don't know if it's going to be as bad as it is there, because they're kind of in Tornado Alley, but they always seem to get hit over there in Arkansas in those areas. But a lot of trailers and a lot of buildings, a lot of everything got destroyed. And you know, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effect of the wind. That's what Jesus tells him. And Nicodemus said in verse 9, "How can these things be?" And then Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" In other words, Nicodemus is the top dog of all the teachers in all of Israel, the Pharisee of Pharisees. And he says, "You don't even understand this?" And then he says to him the third time again, "Most assuredly, I say to you," in verse 11, "we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus says, we speak of what we know. Nicodemus had been saying, Teacher, we know that You've come from God. And I guess he was representing the nation of Israel and all the Pharisees. And I believe Jesus here is speaking as a representative of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And He says, we speak what we know, and we testify what we have seen. Remember, you're not supposed to take the word of anything but on the basis of two or three witnesses. That's what the Old Testament said. And every time God wanted to make a point, He used witnesses. All the way through chapter 1 we saw, in chapter 2 we saw all these witnesses, the witnesses of the disciples, the witnesses of God the Father. We saw the witness of the Holy Spirit, of John the Baptist. And over and over and over again we see these witnesses. He says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Says, you know, I'm telling you about the things that can occur here on earth, that you can be saved, that you can be changed, and God can do that here. He says, if you don't even understand that, how can I tell you the most important things of the kingdom of God? He says, how will you believe? Notice what he says here. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Notice that word believe. The Bible talks about that we have to believe, right? Isn't that what it says over here in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so Nicodemus is really a person that doesn't believe what Jesus is saying. And you know, unfortunately, that's what sends people to hell, is because they don't believe. They might believe that there's a God, they might believe that there's a Jesus, and they might believe in a certain way, but they don't believe in the way that God tells them to. That you gotta believe that Jesus died in your place, that He died for your sins, and that there's no other way to get to heaven but by God and through Jesus dying on that cross. And people just don't want to believe that. For some reason or another, we as people, in our prideful beings, we think we have to do something to get into heaven. You know, and people will say, well, you got to be baptized, you got to do good works, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to join the church. And all of those things are good, and they're all commanded. But you know what? The Bible says, whoever believes in Him shall not perish. And unfortunately, people just don't want to believe that it's that simple. That I believe that Jesus died on that cross, He died for my sins, and there's nothing left to do but say, yes, God, I believe that. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me based on what You did on that cross. I want to go to heaven because of what You did. I can't do nothing, I can't earn it, I can't deserve it, I can't pay for it. But Jesus did it all. We sing the song all the time, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe, that sin had left a crimson stain, and He washed it white as snow. Apparently Nicodemus just doesn't believe. He doesn't believe the things that Jesus is saying. And so he basically doesn't want to believe at this point. And so some people say this is where Nicodemus gets saved. But if Jesus is saying you don't believe, how did He get saved here? Now we know later on He did help another man get Jesus' body, and He interceded on his behalf, and He did a lot of things to show that He was a believer then. But at this point He doesn't become a believer because he doesn't believe what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus says, how can I tell you heavenly things if you don't even believe the things I've told you already? Then he says, verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. In other words, Jesus says that there's nobody that has gone to heaven or ascended to heaven but the one that's came down from heaven, and that's the Son of Man. That's the title he gives himself, his favorite title, to speak of his humility, to speak of his humanness, to speak of him that came down to die on that cross for our sins. And he says that I'm the only one that has ascended and came down to earth, and I'm telling you all this stuff. So in other words, I'm the authority on this, because guess where I came from? I came from heaven. And if I came from heaven, I know about heavenly things, right? And so we don't know if anybody's ever gone to heaven and then come back. I know they've got books and all kinds of stuff where people claim, but it's a bunch of hooey. It's a bunch of baloney. The only one that's ever done that is God, and that's Jesus. And then he says that whoever believes in... then he says, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Y'all remember the story in Numbers chapter 21? I don't know if you want to turn over there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. In Numbers chapter 21, there was a thing that went on in Numbers chapter 21. And what happened? The Israelites, they rebelled and they didn't speak well. Let me read some of this right here. It says in verse 4, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes or hates this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. You know, this is where we get our doctor symbol, you know, that we get today with the serpent on the pole. And I don't know if the doctors realize that, but what happened here is the people were sinning. They had done wrong. They complained against God. They complained against Moses. And what happens? God sends serpents to bite them, and they're all dying. What they realize that they've done wrong, and they say, well, pray to God for us. And God tells Moses, say, make this bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and put it up there so that when anybody who looks at it and believes that they'll be healed, will be healed. And so what is this? This is what Jesus is referring to in John chapter 3. He's referring back to Numbers chapter 21, and what he's saying was right there, that serpent was a picture of Jesus who was hung on the cross. He was a picture of sin. Because see, you say, well, Jesus is pictured up there on that pole by a serpent? Yes. We don't think that because we think of Jesus lovely and kind and merciful and gracious and all these wonderful things. But the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 5:17 and 18, that he that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It says in Isaiah 53 that it pleased God to bruise him. By his stripes we are healed. And so when Jesus was hung up on that cross, he was paying for all of our sins, right? And so that serpent out there in the wilderness was a picture of Jesus being our sin hung up on that pole. And anybody that looked on that pole and saw that serpent and believed that they would be healed, they were healed. That's all they had to do, was look and believe. Now, this, you remember how big that camp was? And I don't know where they put that pole at, but people were probably having to crawl distances to get to that pole to look up there and to see. But if they didn't look on it and believe, then they died. And so Jesus is saying, remember that serpent that was lifted up on the pole in the wilderness? That was me. Because I'm your sin that was put on that pole, and I died in your place, and I died for your sins. And so what he's saying is just as that serpent was put on the pole, I'm going to have to be put up on a cross, and I'm going to have to die for your sins, because there's only one way to get to heaven, and that's by believing. And so he says, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, or shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so he says, if we believe that Jesus died in our place on that cross and died for our sins, that we're going to have eternal life. And eternal life starts right now. It doesn't start when we get to heaven, but it starts right now, right? Because eternal life is not just quantity of life, but it's quality of life. Because you remember Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life abundantly. He said, I've come that you might have joy, that you might have peace. And he promised all those things, right? And so he says, for God so loved the world. I mean, he so loved the world. Notice that adjective that modifies that verb. He says that he so loved the world that he gave his only beloved or begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So basically he said that twice. But notice he says, God so loved. God gave up his child so that whoever believes in him, believes that he died on that cross, died for their sins, and there's nothing we can do that we can have eternal life. I heard a man tell it this way. He says, imagine there was some kind of deadly plague on the whole world, and they were trying to find the cure, and they found your child, or maybe your grandchild, or your great-grandchild, now that y'all are older, and they found this one child that had the antibodies in their blood and could fix the problem if they took the blood of the child. But the problem was, is they'd have to take the blood, all the blood of the child, so the one child would have to die for the whole world. You know, and we would have to give that child up. That would be hard, wouldn't it? But that's what God did, is he gave up his only beloved child, Jesus, and let him die on the cross. He even had to turn his back on him. He had to make him pay for my sins, your sins, the sins of everybody who's ever lived and died, the worst murderers, the worst thieves, the worst everything. He died for all of our sins on that cross. And right before he died, he said, it is finished. Our debt has been paid in full. And so, you know, that's that amazing love that we just sang about. When we sing, we said, oh, how I love Jesus, because he what? First loved me. And how did he love us? He literally loved us to death. Because he gave his life. He gave up his separation. He was separated from the Father, and he said, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? And he took our pain, he took our suffering, he took our hell when he was on that cross. And that's the amazing thing. But look here what he says in verse 17. He says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. You know, it's amazing to me. A lot of people think God is some kind of cosmic killjoy. Did you know that? They think God came into the world and he says, oh, look, Marty's having fun over there doing this, or Marty's having fun over here doing that, and I'm going to make a rule against that so he can't have fun. That's what a lot of people think. That's why the Ten Commandments are there, and you know, and well, I can't have any fun if I come to Jesus. But you know, we can have way more fun living for Jesus than we ever could living the wrong way. I see people all the time out in the jails and the prisons, and I can testify that they aren't having very much fun, because the Bible says that be sure your sin will find you out, right? It also says whatever man sows, he reaps. You know, I don't know how many of y'all have ever done any garden or farming or whatever, but if you put one little grain of corn in the ground, it comes up with a plant, and that plant has a bunch of ears of corn on it if it gets properly watered and fertilized, right? And each one of those ears has hundreds of little pieces of corn on there, right? So out of one little piece of corn, you've got a bunch of ears, and each one of them has hundreds of new little pieces of corn on there. You know, there's a principle that you reap what you sow, you reap later than you sow. The guy that puts his corn in the ground doesn't stand there and wait on it to come up in about 2 seconds, does it? It comes up in a week or two. And then he says you reap more than you sow. And so the principle is we don't want to live in sin, because you reap what you sow. And he that sows unrighteousness gets back unrighteousness. You reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow. You don't always get what you sow right this minute, but you get it later. And then you get more than you sow. That's not a good thing. And so God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but He came to die on the cross so that we might have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? That God would come out of heaven, and He would come down to this earth, and He would live 33 years in a human body, subject Himself to all the stuff that goes on this earth, subject Himself to being stripped down and beaten, whipped, and hung on a cross, spit on and mocked, all because He loved us. That's, you know, what we call amazing love. There's a song, Amazing Love, How Can It Be That My Savior Would Die For Me? I don't know if y'all know that song. I think it's one of the newer songs. But it's also the same thing. We talk about that amazing grace, right? That we don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve heaven. But Jesus died for us anyway. That's the amazing thing about it. He goes on to say that he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's verse 18. Notice he says, he who believes in Him is not condemned. So if you believe in Christ, believe He died in your place, died for your sins, and you've trusted in Him to forgive you and save you, you're not condemned. But he says, he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Basically, if you believe that Jesus died in your place, died for your sins, and you're trusting in that to get you into heaven plus nothing else, then you're forgiven. But you know, people say, when you ask people, are you going to heaven? They say, oh, well, I'm a member of a church. Well, I've been baptized. I've taken communion. I'm, you know, trying to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm a good person. But what did it just say? He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. So, folks, all we have to do to go to hell is just not believe on Jesus. That's all we got to do, is just never believe on Him. We do a program over here at this little place for kids that have family problems, and I guess it was more like a psychiatric facility for kids. They got kids as young as 5 years old in this place. I mean, it will break your heart. I mean, the first time I went in there, I just about cried the whole time. I just kept having to fight back tears because these little old boys were in there. And Canis, my buddy, some of y'all met him, the one that came in here and preached with the cane, he kept saying the same thing over and over again, and he only preached for about 10 minutes, and I've never seen him do that. And I said, "What was the matter, Canis?" And he said, "Man, I was tore up. I was about to cry. I was brokenhearted." One of these kids over there asked, "Well, if I do this certain sin, will I go to hell?" And the boy told him rightly, "It's not that particular sin it'll send you to hell. It's just not believing on Jesus that will send you to hell." That's all we have to do, folks, is not believe on Jesus. You know, and remember what he says about believing in Jesus' name. That it's believing that Jesus is everything he said he is. That he's God in a human body. That he came and he lived a perfect sinless life. The gospel is that he died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. That's the gospel. That's what we have to believe. And then we have to believe I'm a sinner, that I've done something wrong, and I need to be forgiven for it, because you know what? The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. And so he says that there's none of us can get into heaven, because you know what you got to do to get into heaven? You got to be perfect. Jesus said if you could keep the whole law and not break any of it, you could get to heaven. That's what Jesus said. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect if you want to go to heaven. The only way I can be perfect is by trusting in Jesus. And when I trust in Jesus, Jesus transfers His righteousness into my bank account. It's sort of like, let's pretend I have absolutely no money. And I go to the bank to try to get some money, and you know, nobody will give me any money. But this other fellow feels sorry for me, and he says, "I'm going to put some of my money in your bank account." Guess what? That's what Jesus does. Is He transfers His righteousness, His holiness, His perfectness, His purity, and He puts it in my bank account because I'm a bankrupt sinner. And He says, "Marty, because you believed that I died in your place and I died for your sins and you can't get to heaven on your own, then I'm going to put my righteousness in your bank account." And because of that, when God looks down at Marty now, He doesn't see Marty the sinner, but He sees me as Marty a saint. You know, the Bible calls us saints if we believed in Jesus Christ. You don't have to do signs and wonders and miracles and all these things, but the Bible writes over and over and over again. You go read some of the books that Paul wrote. He says, "To all the saints who are in Ephesus, to the elders and the saints in Philippi, to the saints in here and the saints in there." And a saint is somebody who has believed on Jesus Christ, because when God looks down at us, He doesn't see our sin anymore. But He sees us as perfectly righteous, just like His Son is. That's a good deal, isn't it? Because the Bible says you are saved by grace through faith. Faith is believing God, right? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And so, I hope and pray that we all get that, we all understand that, and that we all know that we know that we know if we died today, we'd go to heaven. If you don't today, just ask God to forgive you. Ask God to save you. Ask Him to come into your life and change you, because you believe He died in your place, He died for your sins, and there's nothing we can do to get to heaven. But He did it all. I think I want to sing that song to finish up today, "Jesus Paid It All." But let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing "Jesus Paid It All." I believe that's number 77. Father, we love You and thank You and praise You for what You've done for us. And we just ask today, if there's anyone here who's not sure of their salvation, that they would believe today believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For whoever confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised Him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. Father, we love You and thank You. Do Your work today. Speak to hearts here. Change us, Lord. Make us like You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in a nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, "We want to have a real family." Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions to drugs, alcohol, depression, and suicidal thoughts, and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia, and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the Donate Now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you, and God bless you.